You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pause for a moment in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, may your word dwell in our hearts and bear much fruit to your glory. For Christ's sake, amen. Indeed, may God's word dwell in our hearts. Human hearts are strange places. All sorts of things go on within our human hearts. Sometimes we desire good and we seek to improve our hearts and our lives to do good, even to love and care for other people and to honour God. And so we instigate some sort of discipline in the way we live, perhaps, resolve with some courage to do some good thing. And then very soon, so easily and so often, our heart will twist that around to make that into something we can use in order to get reward or acknowledgement or honour or respect from other people. And what started out as a good action for the benefit of others and for the glory of God quickly becomes an action that's self-centered, designed to make me look good before other people. How easily that can happen with all of us. And that is the central concern of Jesus in this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at this morning. I've noted over the past couple of weeks that we can think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, as like a campaign speech from Jesus. Matthew's gospel sets up this sermon, these three chapters, as the opening speech from Jesus in his public ministry. After four chapters introducing Jesus, giving something of his family background and his birth, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, we have this great speech from Jesus, three chapters of it. And so much of it is concerned with the heart. Jesus' campaign speech is directing itself straight away at human hearts, at each one of our hearts, and calling us to note carefully where we stand before God. You may remember what I said a couple of weeks ago when we began in the Beatitudes, the blessings, in chapter 5. The very first one is warning us, telling us where we must be before God if we want to go anywhere spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. And that word poor, not just not just not very wealthy, but actually destitute. Blessed are those who start from the position of knowing that we have absolutely nothing to bring in terms of resources, spiritual resources before God. But rather we depend upon God for everything. We know that we ourselves are nothing. That's the starting point. And we've seen last week as well that Jesus addresses the human heart when speaking about some of the commandments that tell us what not to do. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, and so on. Jesus says it's not just a matter of the external actions on the outside, but we've got to look deep within our hearts and find whether there are the selfish desires for our own pleasure, for our own benefit, and anger towards others that is the same as wishing that they were dead. Yes, Jesus requires that our righteousness must be greater than the scribes and Pharisees. They talked about an external righteousness, but Jesus requires of us a righteousness to the very depths of our hearts. And Jesus concluded the passage that we studied last week, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is setting a standard that none of us have achieved and none of us will achieve in this earthly life. We need to acknowledge that we've failed before God and come to Jesus for forgiveness, for mercy and salvation. So today we move into chapter 6. We find that once again Jesus is warning us and calling us to examine our own hearts with respect to the external actions, the good things that we might do. Beware of doing things thinking only of how we can earn rewards and benefit with others from what we do. Well, in this passage in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks often of the Father, our Father in heaven, or our Father. In fact, in the space of 18 verses, Jesus speaks of God the Father 9 times. It really is a central focus in this passage. Jesus calls us to be thinking about God the Father in heaven and not simply about the earthly things here. In verse 1, if you practice your righteousness in order to be seen before other people and to get rewards from them, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And a refrain that comes through again and again in this section, your Father who sees in secret. Yes, humans look at the outward appearance, but God looks straight at the heart. God knows deep within us what is going on in terms of our desires, our motives, and our thoughts deep within us. Well, in contrast to a focus on God, our Heavenly Father, in a number of places in this passage, Jesus contrasts that with a concern for what others think of us and rewards from other people. In verse 1, if you are doing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, that won't get you anywhere. You won't get a reward from your Father. Verse 2, don't be like the hypocrites who want to be praised by others. Verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites who want to be seen by others. And again in verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They want their fasting to be seen by others. So who are you going to choose? Will you choose the benefits you can get from other people, the honour, respect you can get from others, or are you going to choose to be pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Notice here Jesus is clearly saying that you can't have both. So if you want to go for the earthly benefits, then you won't get the honour and the reward from your Father in heaven. You've got to have one or the other. That's the choice facing the ALP tomorrow, isn't it? One or the other. Can't have both. And the way things are looking at the moment, perhaps there's an outside possibility it might be someone else, but it's only going to be one. And the other has to be rejected. It's going to be a massive rejection, isn't it? One or the other. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be fooled and think you can get both. Okay, I'll do this action, this prayer, this fasting, this something else in order to please God, but I don't mind, I'll get a bit of kudos with other people along the way, that's okay too. No, Jesus said you can't do that, one or the other. Either you're getting the human glory or you're getting a reward from your Father in heaven, one or the other. Well, let's look for a few minutes at the particular applications that Jesus gives, and then we might consider one or two other applications in our lives today as well. What's the first one he starts off with? Giving to the needy. I guess we can think actually of verse 1 as like an introductory statement for the whole section. Your righteousness, beware of practicing your righteousness. I think that includes all of these things that Jesus talks about here, and he includes many other things as well. But the first example, the particular example he gives in verses 2 to 4 is when you give to the needy. Jesus doesn't say if you give to the needy, he says when. It seems that he's assuming that sometimes you will give to the needy. But he's saying beware of doing that to be seen by others. Apparently some of the important priests, Levites, scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem in the first century actually went so far as to have someone blow a trumpet before them. Perhaps their justification was that the trumpet was to call the needy people to come forward so they could receive something. But Jesus sees the motive, that they did it in order that other people would see their great acts of generosity. What about us? Do you give? Well, do you give to the needy at all? That's one question. If so, do you give in such a way that you will get the benefit of other people thinking that you're great? Of course, here in Hawthorne, we don't often see many needy people around. We don't have street beggars. At least I haven't noticed any around Hawthorne yet. Perhaps there are some, but not very many. There's not very many people around Hawthorne that are obviously in great need that we need to give to. Though, of course, with the internet and the mass media that we have, we can easily be aware of immense need in other places around the world. Just this past week, just in the last couple of days, I read of a fire that went through the refugee camp, a refugee camp within Thailand but near the Burma border, where many thousands of displaced Karen people have been living for some years. A refugee camp that I visited, but a fire went through there and in the space of an hour or two destroyed 600 homes and badly damaged about another 300. These are little bamboo and leaf thatch huts that the refugees have built themselves from local materials, so they've got somewhere to live. But a lot of them burnt to the ground, and so a lot of people there now homeless within the refugee camp. And so a couple of Christian groups, they're asking for people to contribute in order that they might provide materials so that people can rebuild their homes there. Lots of needs in the world. That's just one tiny tip in a great iceberg of human need. Here at Christchurch, we continue to encourage people to support Heal Africa, very valuable ministry going on in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And I commend again to you the books that have just been released. We've got some on our book table down the back there. In one sense, we could say the book is free, but you can only get it if you make a $50 donation. How's that? The book has actually already been paid for, but we are asking, requiring a $50 donation to get the book, but that's $50 that goes to contribute to the valuable ministries of Heal Africa. So many ways in which we can give to the needy, but do you give in order to get the reward here on earth? Even in terms of financial giving to Christchurch Hawthorne, we are seeking to encourage people to give in such a way that others don't know about that. Let me say, as pastor of the church, I want to know how you people are giving, right? So that I can be pastorally concerned for those of you who don't give, you see. But taking seriously what Jesus says here, at this church we're actively encouraging a method of giving that would mean that no one knows how much you give. If you arrange to give by direct debit, hopefully a periodic payment every month or whatever you give to the church, but you make your amount that you give, some funny amount, instead of giving $200, make it $207.43. And then you can look on the list that we publish in the foyer every month and you can just check that your amount of $207.43 got into the church fund on the date that you transferred it. And no one knows who it's from, but you can be 100% confident that it got in there. And I encourage every one of you here to give by that method. Your giving is reliable, it's regular, and it's anonymous. You won't be tempted to do it for the kudos that you get from me or from anybody else, but you'll only get the reward from our Father in heaven. Jesus moves on from talking about giving to talk about praying. Again, when you pray, once again, Jesus is assuming that you pray. So I certainly hope that you are. But not to be seen by others. That's the wrong motivation. Of course, here in church, we have prayers every week. Peter began our service a few minutes ago with a prayer. I said a prayer just as I started the sermon. We'll have a few more prayers yet before we finish. And there's the temptation for Peter and me and other people who are leading the prayers publicly to pray just for what other people think. I pray in a way that I'd like you to think that was a great prayer that I just prayed. You know, I'm pretty good. I can pray prayers like that. There's always that temptation, isn't there, when it's in public. Jesus doesn't say don't pray in church, but he does say make sure there are times when you are praying alone, when no one else comes into the equation at all. Go into your room, shut the door. Perhaps if you're home on your own, you don't even need to shut the door because there won't be anyone else in the house to see. But are there times when you have an intimate time with God? I hope there are. Are there times every day when you have an intimate time with God? I hope there are. I think one of the reasons that there is some pressure for church to provide times when we can sort of space out from each other and have our own experiences with God in church, I think one of the reasons there's pressure for that is because not enough people have enough intimacy with God at home, or maybe in the park somewhere, or in some other context. Just maybe even in your work, in your desk at work, just take time to be alone with God and to be praying in that context, in a way that there's no element of getting a reward from others. I went to a funeral this past week, a man that I respected greatly. At the funeral, I learned something about his early years. He was a fair bit older than me, and I didn't really know much about the beginning of his life, but I found out that he became a Christian. He turned to pray to God and to ask God to be the Lord and Savior of his life. On the night before, he was conscripted into the army. He was conscripted as in the Australian Army, but on the night before he went into the army, he knelt and prayed for God to be the Lord and Savior of his life. And at the funeral, a number of people said what I also had experienced about this man, that he was a great prayer. And we could only understand that privately he was a great prayer because he very often called other people to pray and to join him in his prayers as well. We were told at the funeral that on the first night that he was in the army, just recently arrived as a brand new recruit, in the barracks the first night with scores of other soldiers around him in the barracks, he knelt down beside his bed and prayed. That was 24 hours after he'd become a Christian, and he knelt down and prayed. Now, does that mean he was doing it in order to get a reward from the others around him? Not likely. He got an awful lot of flack from the others around him and teasing and mocking and so on. And I guess he knew that that was going to happen. But he did it because he knew that if he didn't start in the right way, praying every day before God, having his own intimacy before God, that he might not have the courage to continue it. So he started right from day one and indeed continued that discipline every day of his life. He knew that he had to have his time with God because he wanted to be with his Heavenly Father. I won't take time in this sermon this morning to look at the Lord's Prayer. Of course, it's part of what Jesus teaches here about prayer. But it is a tremendous model for our prayers, not least because it spends half of the prayer focusing on our Heavenly Father. Too often our prayers are, oh, dear God, blah, 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 blah. We just go straight into what we want. We may, if we're clever, just start, dear God, but we may even forget that. But we so often go quickly into what we want to say. But the Lord's Prayer spends the first half of the prayer just focused on God himself. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Before it gets into anything about us at all. Great pattern for us to follow. Jesus wants us to be focused on our Heavenly Father. And then he moves into the fasting. Now, I reckon probably all of us here, one way or another, at some time or another, have given to the needy. And I'm fairly confident that all of you here have prayed. What about fasting? Jesus begins in the same way, and when you fast. It seems that Jesus is expecting that his hearers will fast, just as much as he's expecting that they'll give to the needy and they will pray. Now, I confess that I have fasted a lot less than I have given to the needy and a lot less than I've prayed. But it seems that Jesus is calling all of us to include fasting as part of our Christian lives. But, on the other hand, he's telling us not to be doing it in a way that's showing off, visible towards others. So maybe all the rest of you are fasting all the time and you've kept it a secret so I don't know about it. Maybe. Maybe we should be praying, we should be fasting a bit more. Of course, as Peter reminded us at the beginning, this is the first Sunday in what's known in some Christian circles as Lent, a period of days before Easter. How many days from the start of Lent to Easter? Trick question, trick answer. There's 40 fast days and 6 Sundays. Let me read out what one of my Christian friends has put on the internet about Lent. He says, here are the rules for Reformed Anglicans anyway, he says. That's what he is, Reformed Anglican. Choose something from which to abstain as a reminder of Christ's sacrifice at Easter. Okay, so it might be TV or chocolate or Facebook or any other ideas? Coffee. Soft drinks. Wheat. Abstain from it. This is what he says. Abstain from it from Wednesday the 22nd of February until Easter Day, excepting all the Sundays, which are feast days in the Christian calendar. So whatever you're giving up on all the other days, you can do it on the Sundays. They're feast days. You're rejoicing. So the 46 days in the Lenten period include the 6 Sundays plus 40 days of fasting. Point number 3, think of Christ's death for sins just a little bit more than usual. I think I probably would have put that slightly differently. I'd say make sure you think of Christ's death for sins. Maybe a lot more than usual, I don't know. Make sure you think about it a lot anyway. And the 4th point he puts it down is don't show off. And I presume that's because he's been reading Matthew 6. Don't show off. Peter made the point at the beginning. Maybe that means we shouldn't write on Facebook, hey, everyone, I'm fasting. I'm giving up whatever it is that I'm giving up. Or someone says, oh, do you want to come for lunch today? Ah, sorry, can't do that. I'm fasting. Didn't know. Now, there is a dilemma here. Actually, I think there's a double dilemma. Does that mean that we never, or that we work hard to prevent other people knowing what we're doing when we're giving to the needy or praying or fasting or other things? I say there's a dilemma partly because a couple of weeks ago we were looking at Matthew 5 verses 14 to 16 where Jesus is talking about being light of the world. Now, Jesus said being salt, which I said means be distinctive. Don't be the same as the world around you. And be light, which means connected, be contacting, be reaching the world around you. No point being distinctive if you don't reach people, and there's no point reaching people if you're not distinctive. You've got to be salt and light. But in the bit about light, Jesus specifically said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So on that occasion, Jesus specifically said that we should actually let other people know what we're the good things that we're doing so that they can see them. Now he's saying, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, don't let others know. So there seems to be, well, people might say a contradiction, I'd just say a tension. Jesus knew perfectly well that he was saying both things. But he's, of course, he's getting at our motivation, and indeed particular actions may be helpful for others to see and particular actions might not be. Maybe we need to do both sometimes. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Encourage one another in love and good deeds. How can we encourage one another in love and good deeds if we don't have some sense of helping others to see that that's what we're doing? If we just go around telling other people, why don't you do this, why don't you do that? And we don't have some solidarity with that, it's hard to encourage other people to do it. So there's a tension there. What's clear here in Matthew 6 is that Jesus is warning us from the motivation of wanting other people's approval. Now, maybe sometimes it is okay to put on Facebook, hey, I've given up chocolate for Lent. But we've got to be careful with ourselves. Am I doing that to impress others? If so, that's not going to work. But do I tell others because I think there are benefits in disciplining ourselves in that way? And therefore giving room for some other people to think, well, maybe that's not such a bad idea. Jesus is getting at our motivation there. I have sometimes fasted. Perhaps I'm just telling you that so that you think I'm a nice guy. Think that I'm spiritual or something. Well, maybe I am. But the reason I'm telling you that I've sometimes fasted is because I do want you to know that, okay, it is something that people like us can do. And it's a good thing for people like us to do. When I have fasted, when I've gone without food for a few days, I have felt hungry the whole time, which is part of the benefit. Because about every 3 seconds, my stomach is saying to brain, food, 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 and my brain says, hang on a minute, there's a reason why we're not eating at the moment. What's that? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be praying. Okay, dear God, pray, pray, pray. And it also has the benefit, of course, that I save at least an hour a day of time that I'd otherwise spend preparing and eating food, which I can then use for praying and or other things. So there are some benefits of that. Just don't show off. Yeah. And on the question of whether we should do it in Lent or not, of course, the Bible never mentions Lent. I wouldn't ever say that someone must fast in Lent. I wouldn't say you must give up something in Lent. I'd say, well, there may be some benefit in doing it, in particular heading up to Easter, to think more about Jesus' death for us and indeed his resurrection. But the Apostle Paul warns us about imposing some particular discipline, such as Lent, on others. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 recognises that some people can regard some days as special and other people don't. That's okay. Some people might choose to give up something in Lent and other people don't. They're both okay. Paul writes Romans 14 from verse 5, one person esteems one day or 40 days as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks also to God. So Paul encourages us, okay, it may be a good thing to do, but don't make it religious. Don't make it something that you're trying to impose upon others. What's the point? Our hearts before God. Our hearts should be desiring to honour and please God in all that we do and not seeking the approval or the rewards from others. I think we can fool ourselves. Actually, in fact, there's been some research done into the extent to which people can fool themselves, in which we can fool ourselves. For example, people, they did a wide survey of thousands of people and asked on a scale of 1 to 10, how prejudiced do you think people in society generally are? And then second question, how prejudiced on the same scale of 1 to 10 are you? Right? They found they could survey thousands and thousands of people and 95% of people ranked themselves as being less prejudiced than what they believe the average people to be. Right? The arithmetic doesn't work, you know. 95% of people think that they are less prejudiced than everybody at large, generally. We all tend to think of ourselves as, in or most of us, almost all of us, as better in a number of ways than most people. And I suspect that as Christians we may think, I may think, and perhaps you with me may think, that I'm more immune to the approval of others than is really the case. And when I was preparing this sermon, I suppose I was sort of vaguely thinking, oh yeah, I've been a Christian minister for a number of years and studied the Bible a fair bit and tried to live in a godly way. I'm fairly immune to the approval of others, I was thinking. But then I was provoked to think about what happens when I am in a situation where I clearly don't get the approval of others, where someone rejects me in some way or indicates to me that they don't approve of me. Right? It happens occasionally. Maybe it happens to you sometimes. Someone says something against you. How deep is that blow? For me, it's very easy for me to get very sensitive and angry and wound up and whatever else if just one person who may be fairly insignificant says something negative to me. You know, it may be in the traffic or just in a shop or something. Someone's not completely happy with me in every way and they say something a bit negative. Whoa. I find that is a serious challenge to me. I don't know if it's like for you, but that's probably a telltale sign that, in fact, we do so often live for the approval of others. Of course, most of the time, we're relatively agreeable to each other. We're sort of fairly polite and sometimes smile and so on. And so most of the time, we don't have to cope with the experience of not getting other people's approval. But I think Jesus was well aware that deep down, a lot of us do look for that so often and so much. And we need really to search our hearts deeply and to be working hard to try to avoid that. See, what? Go back to the blessings, the Beatitudes. Because I said 2 weeks ago that Jesus starts with the point of having to be spiritual or knowing that we are spiritually destitute. And Jesus moves in a series of 8 steps, 8 blessings, to the point where we are willing and we actively do what is right, even in the face of active opposition from others. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, said Jesus. Get to the point where you're able courageously to do what's right, even when others reject and oppose you. That's really what Jesus is asking for us to do now. To give to the needy regardless of, completely insensitive to what others think of that. To be praying, completely insensitive to what effect it has on others. To be fasting, completely not at all motivated by what others think of us. But to be doing those things simply because we value what our Father in heaven sees. The Apostle Paul, some of the last words that he ever wrote, as far as we know, at least the last words that he wrote that have been recorded for us in the end of his second letter to Timothy. He was under house arrest in Rome. It may be that he died or was killed sometime shortly after this. Paul wrote, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And then he wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That crown of righteousness is the wreath that's given to a victor in the running games and things, the running races. henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the reward that Jesus is calling us to look for and to long for. And to remember that that's what lies ahead for all of us who long for Jesus' appearing, for all of us who trust in Jesus, for all of us who acknowledge him, Jesus, as our Lord and Saviour. We look for that reward and that reward only. To so love God with heart, soul, mind and strength that we are able to do what is good and right, even if it involves the disapproval of others, and even if it involves no approval from others. Our Father, who sees, will reward us. Just before we sing, let's take a moment to pray again. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, indeed, may your name be honoured. Hallowed be your name. May your name be honoured in our actions, in our giving to the needy, in our praying, in our fasting, and in other things that we do day by day. May your name be honoured by our external actions, and may your name be honoured by the thoughts and desires of our own hearts. Please, please make us less dependent on the approval of others and more concerned for your approval day by day. And so we pray in the name of the one who taught us these things, our Lord Jesus. Amen.